Our gospel lesson for today is Matthew chapter 8, verses 23 through 27. Would you stand for the reading of the gospel, please? Then he got into the boat, and his disciples followed him. Without warning, a furious storm came up on the lake, so that the waves swept over the boat. But Jesus was sleeping. The disciples went and woke him, saying, "Lord, save us. We're going to drown." He replied, "You of little faith, why are you so afraid?" Then he got up and rebuked the winds and the waves, and it was completely calm. The men were amazed and asked, "What kind of man is this? Even the winds and the waves obey him." The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
You may be seated. Thank you very much. I hear that passage in Scripture that I think about the time
our son took us out on the inland waterways, intercoastal waterways at Fort Walton Beach, Florida, and he bragged that he just had obtained his license to, be the captain of the boat. I got on the boat, but I was sure that we wore safety attire while we rode with him in the waves. What an experience it was, his first big trip with Mom and Dad on board. And we didn't get sick once, or did we? This passage of Scripture for today is a fun passage of Scripture. We've heard it again and again, and it's part, the beginning part of Fearless, a six-week campaign in which we have the opportunity to take a look at our fears, the fears of others, and see how in the world, in this day and time, and in the world in which we live in the new year of which we're a part, that we can overcome the fears that we experience and become fearless people as God's servants in this world. Let us pray. Thank you, Lord God, for bringing us together for the good news of Christ, for the wonderful opportunity we have to share life and to share in your holy word. Guide us through that scripture today. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. In their book, Finding Purpose Beyond Our Pain, Doctors Paul Meyer and David Henderson write these things for our consideration. We are living in an age of hurting, cynicism, fear, and doubt. More than ever, people are looking for the light beyond the darkness of their pain. And according to the World Health Organization, depression is the leading cause of disability and the fourth leading contributor to the global burden of disease. Did you get that? Depression. And I would venture to say there are not too many of you in the congregation today who have not at some point in time in your lives, if not right now, are going through depression. We've been through it. And we may not have been diagnosed as having depression, but we know we've been depressed. And it's a real feeling. And it's devastating. And it pulls us down. Max Lucado writes, as a part of Fearless, he says, "Each sunrise seems to bring fresh reasons to fear." What a way to put it. Fresh reasons to fear. And we say, well, what fears? I've listed just a few of them. You could add a whole lot more. Layoffs from work. Or no work at all. Slowdowns in the economy, flare-ups in the Middle East, an unsettled housing market, swine flu, Al-Qaeda, terrorism, and an underwear terrorist who was on Northwest Airlines. I don't get it. Man, the underwear bomber. I can't believe it. Nuclear proliferation, national debt beyond imagination. That wasn't meant to rhyme. It just came out that way. China failing tests, not making the team, finishing last, surgery, not being loved. We could go on and on and on. There are a lot of things out there which can depress us. And you know, the amazing thing about all of this is that they do. They do depress us. And they do bring us down. And probably one of the reasons we come together on Sunday is to find some alternative to the depression. Something to give us something to hold on to pick us up, to make us smile, to give us a sense of laughter and hope and peace and love so we can go back out and confront it all again. It's very real. It's interesting to note, according to psychiatric reference books, there are approximately 2,000 classified fears which capture us in our lives. Everything from photophobia, that is the fear of never looking good in pictures. No, some of you have that problem, don't you? Not my picture. No, you're not going to take my picture. I've seen it in the congregation when we go to take pictures. Oh, go ahead and take the kids, but please leave me out of it. Because if my picture is going to be taken, I want to make sure my just perfect. Then the makeup is just right and I have the right attire on and the right shoes. I realize you're not taking my feet, but I have to have the right shoes on. So we have that phobia. We have to look perfect if we're going to have our picture taken. But I love the best one of all is phobia, and that's a fear of phobias. And I think that's about the coolest one of all. Mark Betterson, in his book, a remarkable book with a remarkable title, In a Pit with a Lion on a Snowy Day, writes these words. What's interesting is that psychiatrists posit that we're born with only two innate fears, the fear of falling and the fear of loud noises. That means all the rest of these 2,000 fears we've managed to learn over a lifetime, and we've done a great job in doing it. Now, you mind if I share one of my fears with you? I have to confess, I have one or two fears. Now, make that three or four. No, maybe, anyway. When I was 7 years old, not too many decades ago, when I was 7 years old, I had tonsillitis. And in those days, they didn't treat tonsillitis. They whooped those things out of there as fast as they could. So I had tonsillitis and adenoid problems, and it was causing me to go somewhat deaf. And so they figured that the best way to handle this situation was to have those things taken out surgically. Well, I thought this was, you know, going to be a great occasion. I was looking forward to the milkshakes following the surgery and ice cream and all the things. My parents, you know, hyped up this whole situation. And at seven, I believed them. Now, this was day surgery. They said I'd go in and then come out, and like they do nowadays, you know, except in those days, it was only the minor things that were day surgery. Everything else was overnight, or no, the week. But we went in for surgery at this clinic, and I was put on the little gurney and taken into the operating room with all the fancy lights and everything else, and then they had to put me to sleep in order for the operation to... What was this again? You're going to what? and it wasn't anything subtle, where maybe a little pill or a little injection and you just drift off to Never Never Land. Oh, no. It was a piece of cloth with ether on it. And they put it on my forehead. And for those of you who don't know what ether is, it helps to knock you out very slowly. And at 7 years of age, I was not going to have this surgery. And so I decided I was going to get up. And so the nurses and doctors held me down until I went to sleep. I never have forgotten that. So when I had surgery the last time, which was about 15 years ago, it was on an outpatient basis. And it was not that critical by any means. But they said, no, we'll just maybe put you out. What was that again? Just for a few, 20 minutes, that'd be all. What's that? What other alternative? Well, you can stay awake. I said, but I don't think you want to do that. Any other alternative? Yeah, you can have a saddle block. So, what's that again? No, I'm not pregnant. I'm not having a child, but but if we'll calm things down, I'll do that. So I did. And of course, my lower extremities were totally numb, and I watched the surgery on TV. But I remember that incident from the age of seven. And here I am at least 40 or 50 years later, or 60 years later. And I love the one to go to this goes to show you, children are affected by all of us. And the more we're depressed, the more our children are depressed. They pick up very well our depressions and our fears. And this is a little boy. His name is Donald. And I had to read this to you because it just got to me, and I thought it was so cool and yet so real. And he's going to school. And I can almost hear him doing it. My name is Donald, and I don't know anything. That's a good way to start. I have new underwear, a loose tooth, and I didn't sleep last night because I'm worried. See, there you go. He's worried. What if the bell rings and a man yells, "Where do you belong?" And I don't know. What if the trays in the cafeteria are too tall for me to reach? What if my loose tooth comes out when we have our heads down and are supposed to be quiet? Am I supposed to bleed quietly? And what if I splash water on my name tag and my name disappears and no one knows who I am? He's worried about these kinds of water on my name tag and no one will know who I am. We live in this kind of a world when not only as adults but as children, we're caught up in all of this. And in the midst of this, we hear Jesus talking to the disciples and to us, and he asks, "Why are you afraid?" And that's a legitimate question. And even more troublesome is his question as defined in the Message translation of Scripture. "Why are you such cowards, you faint hearts?" Whoa. Why are you such cowards? That really puts it to us, doesn't it? I mean, after all, we're Christians. We follow Jesus. Nothing can shake us. But it does. Today's scripture from which the question comes is familiar and so important to our faith journey. That's why we find it in all the synoptic gospels in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Jesus got into the boat and all the disciples with him. You know the story. And they headed out to sea. And the next thing you knew, man, gosh, where were the weather forecasters in that day and time? Oh, probably just like today. They said it was going to be a clear day and they got on the boat. And they went out on the boat and what happened? The turmoil broke loose. I mean, it was devastating. Blowing wind, waves swelling, severe storm, more than you can imagine. A trembling eruption of sea and sky. And it was taking place everywhere. Max Lucado notes, "This is more than a simple wind and white cap kind of storm. It was a seismos, a quake that shook the disciples to the core." And Matthew uses a Greek word here, a Greek word we know very well. Seismos. That means to really disrupt and to bring turmoil and to throw upside down. And the world is in disarray and earthquakes are taking place. That kind of seismos. Matthew uses it two other times in his scripture. One is when Calvary shook and the earth shook and the rock split and the tombs were broken open. And the other time was in Jesus' resurrection, and I quote, "And suddenly there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descending from heaven came and rolled back the stone and sat upon it." An earthquake, that's the kind of seismos we're talking about. That's the kind of storm we're talking about. Wind so fierce, waves so high, rain so hard. They would not have gone out to sea that day had they known any better, had they known the forecast. But then again, I guess that's the way life is. We choose to live it, you know, on its face every day that things are going to go all right, but they don't always go that way. Oftentimes, life is turned upside down. Storms and eruptions and accidents and emergencies and pop quiz and deaths happen just like that when we least expect it. And Jesus said, if you're in the boat with me, you can expect it all the time. You can always expect it. When you think things are quiet and calm, be prepared for the earthquake and for the storm. It's what you do in the midst of those things that makes the difference in your life. James Moore, the popular speaker and United Methodist preacher from Texas, tells a story on William Barclay, a Scottish preacher and scholar of days gone by. And he tells a personal story that is beyond imagination in a way. It's a story about his daughter and her fiancé. And they were killed in a tragic boating accident just before they were to be married. Most devastating thing, he said, that could ever happen to us. I mean, here were two, it was a young couple with everything to live for. They had each other and they had their love and they had a future and everything. And it was just snuffed out like that. And the storms come when we least expect it. And Barclay writes this, when things like this happen, there are just three things to be said. First is that to understand them is impossible. We try to do that, don't we? We try to understand why these things happen to us or to those whom we love. He said it's impossible. Second, Jesus does not offer us simple solutions to them. What he does offer us is his strength and help somehow to accept what we cannot understand. And the third thing he points at, he said, the one saving reaction is simply to go on living, to go on working, and to find in the presence of Jesus Christ the strength and courage to meet life with steady eyes. If that's what we're supposed to do, why didn't the disciples do it? They were in the presence of Christ. Why didn't they do it? The presence of Christ doesn't seem to grip them at all. They're in the midst of fear as they struggled to keep down their breakfast and struggled to keep up with their fears. And here's the scene. The disciples scream and Jesus dreams. Here's the scene. Thunder roars and Jesus snores. Here's the scene. He doesn't doze, catnap, or rest. He slumbers. Through this roller coaster ride, through gale winds, through slashing rain, Jesus sleeps. How in the world could he do it? It's the same way you do it in church. Through all the noise and carrying on, the singing, and even when I raise my voice, you still sleep? That's what the disciples did. Hovering in a small compartment beneath the stern of the boat, Jesus buries his head in a sandbag pillow, drifts into dreamland, and he sleeps like a baby. It was premeditated sleep. You got that? Premeditated sleep. Jesus didn't have to do this. He wanted to do it. He knew there was a storm. What was the best thing he could do? Oh, the easiest thing would be to stand there and console the poor disciples. He said, I want to see what they're made of. If they're tough enough to be my disciples, I'm going to take a nap and we'll see what happens to them. And they come apart at the seams like whimpering babies. Fear begins to build doubts in the disciples. Eyes wide open, anger rises. That happens in depression, doesn't it? The anger rises because we have to blame somebody. Loss of control takes place. Everything is finished. Voices are trembling. You know how they tremble when we get angry and depressed? And they shout with a roar, Lord, save us! We're perishing! You get up out of that sleep! Who do you think you are anyway? We're going to die. We're going down. Don't you care that we're perishing in the midst of all of this? What's the matter? And in the midst of gripping fear, life is sucked out of us and the disciples. And we, panting and afraid in the midst of the journey we travel through in life, become afraid and we forget the very one who is right there with us. And the essence of this is, how does Jesus have to be there for you in order for you to get the message of his presence? On the boat with the disciples, it is ever so clever that Jesus is silent. And in the midst of his silence, they forget that he's even there. And the power of his presence, just being there, was not enough for them to believe that calm could come. And it was then that the master, rising from his wet rest, so that I can see him now, getting up and going, oh, have a cup of coffee. No, he didn't say that. Gets up from his rest, queries the disciples of every age, and I imagine in the midst of the wind and the gale and the storm, he had to yell it at them. Why are you afraid? And then standing up, Jesus shouts to the wind and to the rain and to the waves, silence. And calm comes. Dead calm. What kind of man is this? The question is asked. Even the wind and the waves obey him. It's the same one who said, "Don't let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." And I love this perhaps more than any other. Take courage. I am here. He doesn't have to stand and shout and wave. All he has to be is here. And that's the promise. He can stay sleeping in the boat. He's here. That's the essence of our faith. That not only in the calm seas, but in the rough waters that every one of us face at some time or another, that in the midst of that storm, he's there. That's the essence of our faith. Max Lucado's right. Fear may fill the world, but it doesn't have to fill our hearts. What sort of man is this that even the winds and the sea obey him? The same Jesus who casts out our fears and calms our storms. And for just a moment, right now, we feel at peace. Isn't that a good feeling?